Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for another opportunity to assemble ourselves together as your Word commands, to take in Bible doctrine, to fellowship with like-minded believers, to share our requests and our prayers. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the believers here and their positive volition. We pray, Father, that they might continue to grow in your grace, continue to stand strong against temptation, Satan's devices. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to exercise confidence and hope, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you might continue to bless the going forth of your word, sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Lamentation 3:24. Lamentation 3:24. We're still in that bright spot in the book of Lamentations of encouragement. We dealt with the fact that God's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Now in verse 24, we have the fact that the Lord is our portion. Here Jeremiah is probably speaking at this point. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The children of Israel had the land for their inheritance. That was their portion. The word portion can refer to an inheritance. But here, keep in mind that Jeremiah is ready to be exiled from the land. Therefore, remember, Jeremiah bought a piece of ground before the fall. Knowing that the Babylonians would come in and deport the children of Israel, he bought a piece of ground. Now, what was the symbolic reason for that? He bought property because he knew that the Lord would soon return the children of Israel back to the land. And I think that was a very important symbolic action. But Jeremiah would eventually be deported and end up in Egypt. And therefore, what is Jeremiah's inheritance? The Lord. The Lord is his inheritance. One translation put it this way: Yahweh is all I have. Yahweh is all I have. So we see there, though, that the Levites, and Jeremiah was not a Levite, but we see, though, the Levites would not receive an inheritance, but God would be their inheritance. Look at Numbers 18:20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." And so I think Jeremiah is taking off that idea in the sense that God is his inheritance. Now for the church age believer, we also have an inheritance, and Jesus is our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers, and he wanted their eyes to be opened up to the riches that God has for them in grace. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we are God's inheritance, and we belong to him. We belong to him. I think of that hymn, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I belong to him and he belongs to me." So God established us for a relationship with him. And that's the idea of God being our portion, God being our inheritance. We are created to have fellowship with the Almighty God, the Eternal Creator. Now, in anticipation of God's answer to prayer in the midst of disaster, we have a good piece of advice here about waiting on God. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. So two important things in this passage. We need to wait on God. And there are always three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Wait. And sometimes God's not ready to answer, but He's preparing to answer. And while we wait, we rest in faith, don't we? We rest in faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And we're waiting to see God's goodness. And God will be good. God will be good. He is a good God to those who wait on Him. He wants to bless those who walk in fellowship with Him. God desires that. God desires a relationship again. We see that fact in verse 25, to the soul who seeks Him. We should seek God. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. So wait, two words in this verse, wait and seek. Wait and seek. And as I've always said, that when I teach these things, I'm always tested, always challenged or encouraged through the Word of God and the particular portion that I'm studying. And it happened to me again. The Lord told me to wait. And this hymn came to mind. We don't have to worry about the economy. We don't have to worry about what about next year? What about inflation? What about all these things? We can wait on God and rest in Him. I like this hymn, Like a River Glorious. And verse 2 says, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow, verse 3, we'll look at verse 3rd line, of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Notice this line, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. We don't have to be frantic and hurrying, and God is not in a hurry. I think Abraham realized that. Abraham was in a hurry, but God wasn't in a hurry to fulfill His promises. As a matter of fact, sometimes we run ahead of God, we suffer dire consequences. So God wants us to wait. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sometimes we give up hope and we tend to faint, but we anticipate God's goodness. We wait upon God's goodness. And God is good. Notice verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, and established my steps. And that literally happened to Jeremiah, by the way. This is a song, the psalmist said this, but, you know, Jeremiah was in a pit. Later on, he'll describe that here in Lamentation 3, about God bringing him out of a pit. He was in a muddy cistern with water, and God brought him out of that mucky, muddy cistern and established his footsteps, set him up on a rock, and then He gave him joy in his heart. Look at verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Sometimes, though, God has us to wait so that the joy of the Lord can be our strength. See, God's joy is our strength. Plus, so we can be a testimony of God's goodness. As they see that you're not falling apart in difficult circumstances, you're resting, you're hoping. Many other people are even fellow believers are more confident and more encouraged when they look at your faith. And so it should spread. Our faith should be infectious in a sense. Our confidence in God should encourage others. Isaiah 40:31, another great passage on waiting. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. God's good at renewing your strength, isn't he? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, God told Jeremiah not to faint in the day of adversity. Don't faint in the day of trouble. Wait. And God's able to renew our strength. God's able to give us new momentum. New momentum. And sometimes we're just busy about doing everything, and we're trying to take the world's cares on our shoulder, and we have to cast them upon the Lord and just wait and let the Lord renew our strength. Take it up another day and spend some time with God and spend some time in His Word. So, second word, we are to not only wait but seek. We are to seek God. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of this evening? We could list a whole lot of things, can't we, that we could be afraid of, but we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear at all. We need to seek the Lord, take it to the Lord, and God's ready to listen. And notice, He will deliver us from all our fears. Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore. And His face means a relationship with Him. And His ability, His power, His resources, His provision. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk at freedom or liberty, for I seek your precepts. We seek God by seeking His Word, by valuing it, by placing a priority upon Bible doctrine. That's one of the things that I learned as a young believer, to place a priority on the Word of God. And it's so vital, and people don't see the importance of Bible doctrine, and it's vital for us. Now let's go back here to Lamentations then. So, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Next, in verse 26, He says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Hope is anticipating God's goodness in the future. Simple definition of hope. We anticipate God's goodness in the future. God is currently good. God's been good in the past, but God will be good in the future. And we can have confidence. Hope is not maybe or maybe not, but it's absolute biblical hope, is absolute confidence. We know that the coming of Christ is the believer's blessed hope. We're waiting for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, as in Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. So it's good that one should hope and wait for God's deliverance. And God's able to deliver us. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. Once again, while we wait, we take in Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine is... Bible doctrine can prepare you for anything in the future. The Word of God. And I always looked at storing up the Word of God in your soul, like Joseph and the 7 years of plenty. When it's available, take it in. When it's available, when it's ready, be ready to hear, as Ecclesiastes says, and then offer the sacrifice of fools. Don't offer sacrifices God wants you to take in the Word of God. And therefore, when 7 years of lean comes in, the Holy Spirit can recall Bible doctrine to your soul. Some people wait till they're in a crisis before they flee to to Bible doctrine or flee to church. We need to, in the good times, take it in, store it up in our soul, and therefore we can use that down the road. It's never a waste of time to take in the Word of God. Never, ever a waste of your time. It might not be your favorite subject, but you know what? We're not here to pick and choose. We're here to take in the Word of God. And some people, I want to hear this, I want to hear that. Well, you know, the Word of God is profitable. All Scripture is God-breathed. And even Lamentations. All right. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. Notice this, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence. But, you know, the children of Israel did not want to do that. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to rest and wait on God and be confident. But, you know, it's true, as we're quieting ourselves before God and resting in faith, that is a source of our spiritual strength. Next, we look at, let's take a look at verse, I want to read a comment here, first of all, by Unger, Merrill Unger. And Merrill Unger has probably the best Old Testament commentary from a dispensational perspective. And Unger's commentary on the Old Testament is phenomenal. I highly recommend it. But this is what Unger says. To quietly wait, to be in silence, is to be patiently still under afflictions, submissively resting in the will of God. So verse 27 kind of goes along with that then, that if God sends you difficulty as a young man, that's for your benefit. We don't normally think about that. Do we think we want to protect our children from every single kind of bad thing that could happen? Now, don't get me wrong, we want to keep them from the evil of the satanic world system. And we have to make wise choices of what friends they go with and where they go and all that. We don't want them to be infected, not with the coronavirus, but infected with the satanic evil out there in the world system as opposed to God. But there's certain trials that happen in a young man's life or a young lady's life that is good for us, you know. And I've been watching a series of videos on the World War II generation. I watched today a man who, as in his youth, think about an 18-year-old on the island of Iwo Jima. And people, his friends and his buddies were getting killed, and he was going forward and seeing all that. In his youth, 18 years old, to go to war and see all that. And you think, these heroes, how were they able to do it? Well, many of them went through a Great Depression. And I think of my own dad. He was in World War II. Now, he didn't see any direct combat, but he was stronger because he went through a depression. And I think we have a weak generation. Everything is given to us. And we expect everything. We demand it. We demand the government to provide for us. We demand people. We're ungrateful. We're a selfish generation. But you know what? It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Think about that. If life is hard when you're young, maybe that's a good thing. You ever think about that? You may not be like the whiners of our generation and the complainers of our generation. You got to be strong. You got to be strong. And, it builds your confidence in God, because when God provides, then you're thankful. But if you're spoon-fed every little thing and protected from every little thing that could harm you, you tend to grow up selfish and demanding. Now, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God hath laid it on him. God has allowed it. Let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. This seems kind of odd advice, isn't it? But he's saying it's wisdom. It's wisdom here. But we know, though, that God permits it for a reason. It's not just that God's going to be mean and inflict evil upon you because he enjoys that. Not at all. He wants you to learn the lessons of life while you're young. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Notice that. Though he causes grief, yet he will show his compassions according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't do it because he wants to. But God has a purpose in it. So the advice is, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Those who learn in youth to bear suffering are better prepared for the hardships that may come in old age. Think about that. They're better prepared for the hardships that may come in old age. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So you can rest upon God's promises and rely upon his word. So you can seek the Lord. Many times when everything is going well, we don't spend time in the word. We don't spend time in prayer. We don't focus our attention upon our walk with God until something bad happens. And it shouldn't be that that drives us to God. We should be consistent in the good times and the bad times to seek God. But God may permit that so that we can turn to his word. God can cause good to come out of that, so we might learn his word and rest in faith. Now, verse 28 says to the young man, let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. And the idea is, we're not to react to that. God sends difficulty to you. We're not to react, be in rage, try to blame someone else for your difficulties. You're going back to the garden. Well, it's the woman that you gave me. It's a serpent. You know, the devil made me do it, like Flip Wilson. That line is old as the Garden of Eden. The devil made me. Satan cannot make you do anything. He can tempt you, but he cannot make you do anything. You have the armor of God as your resources. You can stand against Satan's wiles. You can't stand your own strength, but you can stand against his wiles. But to blame everyone else. We live in a blame generation. We want to blame everyone else for a problem. We want to blame our parents for our problems. We want to blame, our neighbors. We want to blame the government. We want to blame everyone else. And we want to pass the buck. Instead of that hymn, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in this need of prayer, not my sister, not my brother. But it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So I'm not going to blame it on everyone else. Blame it, I did that because, no, you did that because you have a volition given by God. And even under satanic, even under difficult pressure, you look at the young man Joseph. All the difficulty he experienced, sold into slavery at a young age, blamed falsely by Potiphar's wife, in prison, ignored and neglected. He bore his yoke in his youth, didn't he? But you know what? He was exalted to greatness later. Think about Daniel. Daniel was another man who was deported out of his country. But he kept the law. He kept God's word. He kept God's precepts. And God promoted Daniel. So we have testimony to this in the Bible. Many characters who are young, under difficult situations, under hardship, but God promoted them because they sought God. They walked by faith and not by sight. God wants to raise up the next generation. And you need to carry the baton. I'm speaking to you young people here tonight, and those who are listening. God wants you. God wants you, after we're dead and gone, will you stand? Will you stand firm? Can you bear the yoke in your youth? Or will you fall apart? You have to be challenged. You have to be challenged sometimes to go forward. Now, notice here, verse 28, then, the way is not to fight it. We're not to fight it, blame other people, but let him sit alone and keep silent. That's faith rest life, isn't it? Sit alone and keep silent. Take a look at James 1:19. James chapter 1:19 is a mirror verse, I think. It's a good verse on this. So then, my beloved brethren, he's addressing believers. Let every man be swift to do what? Hear. And that's what you're doing this evening. You're eager to hear. You're ready to hear. And it's hear the word of God. And you're placing yourself under its authority. I don't critique the word of God. The word of God critiques me. The word of God is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Secondly, he tells the believer here to be slow to speak. That means verbally react. Well, you know, Pastor said that about me. He did that. He said that. Well, you know, wait a second. Is it the word of God? Yeah. Is it true? Yeah. Well, why are you complaining? Slow to react. People react. People just get moods. They just boom. I find it funny if people pick on the one thing you said over, you know, 10 or 20 messages and ignore the 99% that was positive. People get stuck on one thing and and that's really Satan tripping them up. Satan's tripping them up because they get stuck on one thing and then they go off on that. And the Bible says we need to be slow to react. Slow to react. Slow to speak. And then, thirdly, we are to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Don't get angry. Don't get mad at me. I'm not your enemy. I always, you know, said that if you think I'm your enemy, pray for me, because the Bible says pray for your enemies. Right? I'm not your enemy. Remember what the Paul told Galatians? You know, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. No. So we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Therefore, we are to sit alone and keep silent. And if God lays something on you, it's by His divine permission. The way out is not to fight against the yoke as a young bull that is unaccustomed to it. We're not to try to buck the yoke that God has given us. But we are to accept it. We are to rest in faith. We are to go forward and not get angry at God. It's like, believers want to get angry at God for things that happen in their life, and they don't see all the good. They ignore it. They forget it. They forget God. They want to get angry, mad at God. Why did God do that? Well, He's God, isn't He? You're not God, are you? You want to be God, don't you? You want to dethrone God and exalt man. But He is God, and He allowed it. Keep quiet. Rest in faith. God has permitted it. You know, Job says, did God not give us good? You know, God gave us both good and evil, what we call evil, not sinfulness, but, you know, problems sometimes. God is the author of both, but God can use it. Keep in mind, God can use it for His glory. Verse 29, for the young man, the advice continues. He said, let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may be hope. Now, the idea here is bury his face in the dust is the idea. Meaning humility, submission. It's like bowing down before God. It's a picture of that, symbolic. Picture of humility, putting his face in the dust. In an attitude of humility, I think it's more or less the attitude, not the, you know, position of your body. God can bless you standing up and sitting down and on the ground. But the idea of humbling yourself before God and taking your petition to God. So this is an attitude of humility. And you're leaving your case in God's hands in hope. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may be hope. James 4, 6-10. God wants us to humble ourselves before him. But he gives more grace. Does God have greater grace for the believer? Yes. We call that greater grace. There was a ministry that still, I don't know if they still call it that, but it's used to be called Greater Grace World Outreach. And they were pretty sound. But the idea that God not only saves you by grace, but gives you grace upon grace. Think about that. Grace upon grace. God can give you enabling grace. Therefore, he says, God resists who? The proud, the arrogant. The arrogant. The idea of I will, like Satan. I will, I will, I will. Not thy will, thy will, thy will be done. Now, it's either your will or God's will, isn't it? Your will or God's will. God resists the arrogant. But what does he give to the humble? Greater grace. His unmerited favor, his blessings upon those who humble themselves before God. And that submission to God, verse 7, therefore submit to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God seeks fellowship with you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And that's the idea of 1 John 1:9. When we sin, we simply acknowledge it to God, and he is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The priest, before they went in to serve the tabernacle, washed their hands and their feet. We have to be clean for God to use us effectively in his service. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Doesn't mean that God won't accept you unless you cry a lot. That's not the idea. But if God allows a yoke in your youth, difficult times, you know, you are to accept that and turn to God in faith. God's able to dry your tears. God's able to lift your head. When your head's down, God's a lift over our head, by the way. And we humble ourselves so he might do what? He will lift you up. See, the Lord will lift you up out of your pit or whatever you're in. Difficulty, testing, and trial. God is a lifter of your head. But we have to learn humility. We have to learn humility. And look at, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders. Now, an elder is pastor, teacher. And you submit by taking the word of God and listening to the advice given by the pastor, teacher. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many young people make mistakes, and Christians do this, I don't need a pastor teacher. I don't need someone telling me what to do. I can read my Bible on my own. After ministering for 25 or more years, that's just pastoring. There's, you know, ministry started back when, you know, after I was saved, probably at the age of 14, I think, I was teaching a Sunday school class at that point. Driving the youth bus picking up people for church. But God wants to teach you certain things, and you have to be willing to listen. And I can tell you that people who went out on their own and said, I didn't need a pastor teacher, they went off on the, a lot of them are not following the Lord today. A lot of them are in false doctrine, false teaching. There's no stability there. God has ordained the pastor teacher. I'm not trying to puff myself up, or, you know, I'm talking about my colleagues too. There's a lot of other good, faithful pastor teachers around the country. But God has given that spiritual gift for your maturity. Ephesians 4:11, if you want to read it. God has given the gift of pastor, teacher, for a reason. And therefore, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. I mean, taking Bible doctrine under the authority of a pastor, teacher. That's what that means. That's what that means. Don't think I can do it on my own. I just do it on my own. I don't need a pastor, teacher. And I can give you example after example of people who don't believe that. And, you know, they may know a few things, they think, but they don't know the whole counsel of God. And therefore, many of them live in arrogance. All right, let's take a look at verse 30 then. Let's go back to our text, Lamentations. And again, speaking to the youth, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Remember, Jesus talked about turning the other cheek. Now, it doesn't mean that you allow people to run over you. Certainly not. But here, sometimes God allows people to mock your faith, come along and test you, and you're not to react to that. You're not to cave in under that. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, if you desire to live a godly life, will suffer persecution. Now, I'm not telling you that to depress you, because I'll tell you this, there are so many joys in service for the Lord. It's a joy to be here, by the way. I look forward to teaching. I look forward to being with the body of Christ. And God has been good, and God still remains good. If I would look back at my life, would I trade it for anything? No, I would not. The path that I'm on, I would not trade it for one thing. All the wealth in the world, I would not trade it for. It is worth every single thing. So, sometimes though you're mocked, like our Savior. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Isaiah 56. A prophecy of Christ, the Messiah. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Think about on the way to the cross, when he kept silent. Pilate was even amazed. Aren't you going to try to defend yourself? What are you doing? He was like a sheep before his shearers is dumb. Silent. He opened not his mouth. He accepted God's plan. He accepted God's plan for his life. Matthew 26:67. This was fulfilled in the Gospels. Notice Christ here, they spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, in mockery, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? They were mocking our Savior. And as Peter tells us, he did not return insult for insult. Think about that. He did not return insult for insult. He bore that. He bore that. And later on, those ugly people who did this, he would bear their sins, all of them, on the cross. He would be the sin bearer for the sins of the whole world. And every ugly thing that we have done against God, he took that upon himself on that cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement resulting in our peace was upon him. Think about our Savior who took our place. He took our punishment. He took our punishment. The punishment we deserve. We deserve death and hell. He took that for us. He paid it in full in John 19:30. He finished the work so that all who simply believe in his Son and that finished work sacrifice can have eternal life. The gospel is simple. It's not complex. It's not hard. He did it all. We truly mean that Jesus paid it all. Paid in full. Tetelestai in John 19:30. Think about what the Savior did for you. But you know what? God will not allow difficulty forever. God does allow time of refreshment. Think about that. I'm thinking even some of those soldiers that fought in World War II, they had a time of recovery. They had a time of relaxation. They had a time of refreshment. And so God will give us those times when we lie beside still waters in Psalm 23, when He restores our soul. And the Lord is our shepherd. He is good. God is good. So the next passage here indicates that, you know, this trouble here that sometimes we bear in our youth is not permanent. The Lord will not cast off forever. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though He causes grief, that means by His permission, He allows sometimes difficult things in our life, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. So once again, His mercies come into play, even through difficult times. He's not going to cast off forever. God's not going to grieve, you know, God's testing is tailor-made. He knows how much we can take. God's not going to give us what we are not able to bear. God gives us the resources to stand in the test. He's not going to overwhelm us. And sometimes when we feel overwhelmed, we are to cast that burden on the Lord. And so He will bear it. He will bear it. But His mercies are there, available. The Lord's rejection of His own is only temporary. Compassion and loyal love will replace grief eventually. And the Lord does allow time for grief. But you know what? The Lord can heal us as well. The Lord can dry our tears. The Lord can lift us up. Verse 33, it says, He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. You think God takes pleasure in allowing these things? No, as far as God doesn't like when evil people persecute believers. But you know what He told Saul? Remember what Saul tried to do? Tried to murder Christians. Before Saul was saved by God's grace, he went around killing Christians. Or at least he had the orders to take them and to beat them till they blasphemed. Think about that. And so he was on the road to Damascus to do the same thing, but the Lord, we know the rest of the story, appeared to him. And the Lord has a sense of humor, and He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say my church or my people. Why are you persecuting me? Because God so identifies when one of His own are touched. When one of His own are afflicted, He takes that personally. You ever think about that? You hear that thing, expression, I have your back. Well, God has your back. God sees the evil done. God sees the wrong doing done to you. God knows where you are. God is able to hear. God is not deaf. God is not blind. God is not without knowledge. He's omniscient. He knows those things. And so Saul, you know, you're trying to wipe out my church when the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Keeping that in mind, church age believer. The gates of Hades cannot defeat the church. Now, the church is shrinking in number. Believers who are positive to Bible doctrine are shrinking, but God's church will be here when the rapture occurs. There will be a remnant. There will be a remnant of believers when Jesus returns. So we can take heart by that. We're not like Elijah. You know, I'm the only one left on the planet. I'm ready to just take my life because I'm the last surviving believer who's positive Bible doctrine. There's no other believers there like that. I'm the one. I'm on an island. That's it. And Jezebel, that woman, wants to kill me. And so he's depressed. Take my life. He didn't have the guts to take it himself, but he said, Lord, you do it. That's the biblical way for Christians. Lord, you take my life. That's what Christians do. Why don't you just take me home? Take my life. He said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal, by the way. I think he was in arrogance at that point. I'm the only one. There's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I have a remnant, and God has a remnant today. And people say, I can't find Bible doctrine, can't find teaching, or you're not looking hard enough. I could give you an example of this. A friend of mine, I can't find Bible doctrine. I spent 5 minutes on the internet and I found a church that taught accurate doctrine. He's not looking hard enough. He's using that as an excuse now. What a cop out. What a cop out. Or we can't find Bible doctrine, so we're just going to listen to videos. We're going to listen to some, old sermons of someone who died. Well, every generation, God has people who teaches the truth. You know, don't be like Elijah. There's no one else. Come on. God has his remnant. And God has his faithful pastor teachers around the globe. And you got to go. If it's scarce, you have to go where doctrine's available. If that means you have to move, and that means you have to be near that place, you sell your home and you pack your bags and move under doctrine, face to face. That's what you do. You know, wisdom is to be sought. It's not going to fall in your lap. The book of Proverbs says, seek her. Seek her. We want everything convenient. We want it delivered to our door, right? We want it, and it's coming in our home. People won't even watch it on the YouTube when it's available. How lazy. How lazy. But there's nothing like face-to-face. I can tell you, there's nothing like face-to-face teaching. By the way, that verse for face-to-face teaching was at 3 John 4. I'm going to be face-to-face so that your joy might be full, maximized. That's God's protocol for the church age believer. Be under face-to-face doctrine with the pastor teacher. Now, God does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God doesn't delight in that. God allows it for a reason. He doesn't do it because he wants to punish you and he wants to afflict you. You must have a cruel idea of God. You know, Job's wife did. Just watch, just curse God and die, send the physical death. Thank you, honey. Thank you. Just curse God and let him judge you and take you off this planet. Didn't have to receive a lot of comfort from her either, and his friends. You're a wicked sinner, Job. Thanks, guys. If you ever get discouraged, just read the book of Job again. It's so encouraging. Or Lamentations. Okay, Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Huh. It's true. God blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. But God's word stands forever. Whether a nation turns its back on that or not, then it's up to you, remnant, to stand. When our leaders don't stand for truth, it's up to you, believer, to stand for truth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews 12, verse 10. The Lord does not afflict willingly. God allows it for a reason, and notice what that reason is in verse 10. We had earthly parents who chastened us, disciplined us, as up to their discretion. Notice, as seemed best to them. That doesn't mean that parents do not make mistakes. You can't go around blaming your parents because they make mistakes. You take the discipline. And it's for, he did it, but God does it for our benefit. When God disciplines, he tailor makes it, he has a purpose for it, and he has an end result. An end result, an outcome. What's the outcome? That we might be partakers of his holiness. God wants that to produce godly light, godly living in us. So sometimes if we're in rebellion against God, he's going to turn up the heat. Expect that. You don't want to follow God. You want to rebel against God. You want to rebel against your parents. You want to turn away from what you've been taught. Divine discipline is heading your way. Guaranteed. And you're not going to have the joy of the Lord. It won't be your strength. You're not going to have the peace of God which passes all understanding. No. You're going to have misery. Oh, you'll enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but you know what? You get older, it's going to catch up with you. Because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. People think they can get away from divine discipline. Oh, nothing's happened to me. What are you talking about? Yeah, okay. Wait a decade or two. It's going to catch up to you. Or is it him? The boomerang's coming back to you, right? We play that one. The boomerang's coming back to you. Now, no chasing seems to be joyful for the present. When you are disciplined by God, it's not party time, but painful. Just like when you're whipped. As a child, it's not a pleasant time. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But wait a second. If we buck divine discipline, it won't. He says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Meaning you learn something. You responded positively to it. You say, okay, God, you got my attention. You got my attention. So, I'm going to turn back to you. And that's a wise decision. Are you going to buck further God's divine discipline? Then stage two, stage three divine discipline. Then finally, taking your physical life. So, we have many are, even the Corinthians, many are weak, physical weakness, many are ill, and then many have died. Now, that doesn't mean all weakness and illness is because of divine discipline. Don't misunderstand, but God does allow for believers who are turning their back instead of the face to God, turning their back to God, running away from God, out there in the world system, you're going to hit, if you're a believer, you're going to hit the wall of divine discipline. And it's not going to be pleasant. It's good that a man bears a yoke in his youth. You got to learn those lessons while you're young. Don't wait till you're old. I'll serve God after I have my career. After I, married and have my career and retired, then I'll serve God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1, right? While you're young. While you have the energy and strength to serve God. Then when you get older, you won't have any regrets. You have a clean conscience, a clear conscience before God. Now, let's take a look at verse 34. Going back to our text here. In Lamentations. So the Lord does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to do what? To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High. Now, God allows sometimes divine discipline only as a last resort. And the idea here is prisoners here does not refer to those who were confined in special buildings. Their whole land had become a prison camp where they were compelled to labor on their enemy's behalf and experience exploitation and persecution. It is behavior which incurs a censure of God. Now, God will not pervert justice in verse 35. God will not turn aside justice due a man before the face of the Most High. If the affliction comes because of injustice, God sees it and does not approve of it. It's kind of a difficult rendering there, but the idea is if you are treated unjustly, God observes it. God is not the perverter of justice. Why do we have injustice in our world, by the way? Why is not sometimes life, why is life not fair when we're dealing with judges or we're dealing with other people because of sin, man's sinfulness. But there's a higher court. When you're treated unjustly, there's the Supreme Court of Heaven. You take your cause to God. Psalm 140, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. God will maintain justice for you. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and condemns the just, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. Don't we have that today? Wicked people are exalted, and the just are, what, condemned. See, let's cause law-abiding citizens to break the law and jail them, and while we get wicked people, we're going to promote them. See, it's reversed today. But God sees that. God allows it. God can work that for his good. So God will not turn aside justice due to a man. And if you don't receive justice in this life, you will receive it next, right? So even though we don't see justice rendered in this life, but I think many times God can defend us. Many times God does take up our cause. We have to trust that he will. God does not subvert a man in his cause. Verse 36. I think he's saying here, basically in these statements, that when you go through difficult times, you say, well, this is unfair, this is unjust, this is not right, you know. God is the one who sees it, and God's working it for his good. So ultimately, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. Even though man treats us unfairly, God sees it. Now, he says, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Don't think that God approves of wicked people treating the righteous unjustly. God does not look upon approval of such unrighteous acts, such as the Babylonian captivity. Now, God allowed that for discipline, but you know what God did? God judged the Babylonians, the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk complained. He says, okay, why are you using a more wicked nation to judge a lesser wicked nation? He says, you know what? I'm going to judge those Babylonians for judging my people. Even though they were in rebellion, I'm going to judge the Babylonians. See? God's justice ultimately wins out in the end. God does not look with approval on such unrighteous acts. So the Lord's people may look for deliverance from their foes and the punishment of those who perpetrate such evils. David asked, why do the wicked prosper? It's a question that's been asked all through the ages, right? Why do the wicked prosper? Now, Job's friends had a simplistic view of good and evil in the sense that, well, if bad things are happening to you, you must be sinful. If good things are happening to you, you must be righteous. You got to go beyond that. I always hate the expression, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. So, the question you should ask is, why does God allow any good thing to happen at all? That's the question you should be asking. Why do God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, God is doing several things through suffering. He's maturing you. He's maybe disciplining you, possibly. But God has a purpose in this plan. And we're not to buck that. God does not take pleasure in wrongdoing. Now, one quote here from John McKay in his commentary. He said this, the background here is the action of the enemy, then they had little regard for due process. And the term is being used more widely of any complaint against the behavior of the occupying forces. They were acting ruthlessly, according no rights to those who had been maltreated. So the children of Israel were ruthlessly treated, and God was not approving of that. God only permitted that. See, I think he's saying this so that the believer will not start to blame God. God, it's your fault. Wait a second, I don't approve what they're doing. I may have permitted it, but I don't approve them. Do you think I don't give approval to that? See, they're wrong as well. See. Now, verse 37 says, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So, God, who can command things? NLT says, who can command things to happen without the Lord's permission? Wow. So it happens under God's permissive will. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. Among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? And Nebuchadnezzar had to realize that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over his creation. God has permitted it. God has allowed it. And God is wiser than you. You had to accept that. God is wiser than you. The Bible says, who has been his advisor, his counselor? Now, we like to give advice to God, don't we? God, if you did it this way, then this will happen and that will happen. I think you should do this. And I've given my share of advice to God. I'm sure he has laughed. He who sits in the heaven laughs. But God's gracious. God, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way, and you're going to be amazed and see how I do it. So, just like the children of Israel at the Red Sea, wait for that sea to open. God will split the Red Sea and then drown the Egyptians who follow you. How about that? All right. So, verse 38 continues to say that God is the source of these things. God can permit them. God commanded. It's not the mouth of the Most High. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? That's exactly what Job says. Good and bad, what we call bad. Now, God does not sin. There's no sin in God. But God can allow difficulty as well as blessing in your life. Job 1:20-22. Remember what happened to Job? He lost his home and his family, and then later on his health, later on chapter 2. But here at this point, Job arose, tore his clothes, shaved his head. That's a picture of grief and the Mideastern ways of doing things. And he fell down to the ground and did what? His nose was the ground, but he worshipped. Worshipped. Job, you're worshiping God after all that loss. Worship God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Were you born with anything on? You didn't have a gold ring on your hand. You didn't have clothes on your back. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Now, we like the first part, the Lord gave. Charismatics love that. The Lord gave. They don't want to say the Lord has taken away. The Lord allowed it to be removed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's exactly what we have in our passage here in Lamentation. Don't charge God with injustice. Don't charge God with not being fair. Don't react to God and get angry at him. God knows what he's doing. God certainly knows what he's doing. Let's stop right there. We'll pick back up this theme next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words of advice. And may we heed these, Lord. And we know that you are a just God, that you allow divine discipline in our life for our good, so that we might be partakers of your holiness. You allow, even when we are following you, you allow difficulty to mature our faith. You tell us to wait and seek. Wait and seek. May we wait on you, Father, and may we seek your will. May we not turn our back to you. May we seek to please you, because that's why you put us here on this earth, to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And Father, we pray, Lord, for the youth here and in our church. We pray, Lord, that you might guide and direct them. Direct their paths. Help them to put you first. Teach them your truth. Help them to learn to bear the yoke in their youth. When you allow tough times, help them to see, Lord, that it's for their benefit. And Lord, may they praise you. May they serve you. May they use their strength and energy to be a witness, to be a light, to be a light to their family, to be a light to their friends, to be a light to their church, and also an example to the lost of Christ's likeness. Continue to help us, Father, to continue to run with perseverance until you take us to be with you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.